Lord, for these great testimonies, for these, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for all the answered prayer. Lord, we ask for you to protect them and watch over them and use them in great ways and also speak to their hearts. And we got to hear tonight you did exactly those things. And so we want to say thank you so much. And I want to put my daughter McCall before you, as their team just landed in Panama and will be there for 3 weeks. And so we just pray for their team from CBU, Lord, that you would do the same with them. Lord, watch over them and just use them in a wonderful way. Lord, speak to us tonight in your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 29. Again, thank you guys for coming up and sharing. We usually don't tell them they have to do that until they actually come back and, you know, kind of spring that on them a little bit there. In Ezekiel chapter 29, check out what we're going to do. We're going to take chapter 29, 30, 31, 32. Never been done before. We're going to take four chapters, okay? But I'm not going to read them, obviously. They're way too long. And basically, in a nutshell, you know what it is? God judging Egypt. And so there's a few other things that were placed upon my heart in this. So I'm just going to do, you've heard of the 40-yard dash. I'm going to do the four-chapter dash, like really quick. And then we're actually going to end up back in Exodus and kind of picking up on a few things the Lord had laid upon my heart. And so so with this, there's four chapters here, and in them are four different illustrations the Lord's going to lay out. Israel oftentimes would run down to Egypt in lieu of trusting in the Lord. We all know that famous scripture back in Proverbs 3 where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your strength and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight," or he'll direct your paths. He'll show you which way to go. In fact, when we do that, trusting in the Lord develops in each of our lives as a believer of wanting us to be able to grasp that aspect of we have to trust in him. You know, purposely, if we're not, he'll shake things up in our lives, in our ministries, in our homes, in our businesses, whatever it is, to be able to make sure that we're in reliance on him and not getting so dependent, or independent, I should say, but remembering our dependency is to be on him. He loves that. He loves that. It's just like a little child, and it's hard when your kids start growing up and becoming more dependent. You like them when they're real small and they need you, you know, that kind of thing. And so the Lord loves when we need him, and it's just a healthy place for us to be. But Israel, ever so often, they kept running back down to Egypt. They're a pretty strong nation, and so they'll help us against those bad guys like the Babylonians and the Assyrians and such, and God never liked that. Chapter 29, we have the Loch Ness of the Nile. In this, he talks about a monster. We'll read just the first few verses in chapter 29. "In the 10th year, in the 10th month, the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt.'" So we hear who it's about. And then he calls him what? "O great monster who lies in the midst of the rivers, who has said, 'My river is my own. I have made it for myself.'" He paints this picture then of this great monster. He's speaking of Pharaoh Hofra. He was the one that was the Pharaoh of the day. And he's basically thinking all of Egypt is mine. He's the big Pharaoh. And so he's saying that the river Nile is mine. And God's going to take him and say, "You know what? You're really not a big monster. The monster of the Nile." Most likely, it would probably be the crocodile. That was the monster of the Nile back in the day, still is today. But he says instead, God just sees it from a different standpoint. In verse 6, "Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel." He says, you're like this one little tiny reed coming up out of the river Nile. It goes on to say, when they took hold of you with their hand, you broke and tore all of their shoulders, or their actually translated hands. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. You see yourself as a big monster. You're just like a little twig, a little weed, and that's it. And so God takes the rest of the chapter and says, I'm going to go capture this monster, so that Pharaoh would know that I, being God, I own the Nile and can do with it as I please. And so God, in fact, did bring down the Babylonians to come in, and Pharaoh would not be able to stop them, held them off at bay for a little bit. Finally, Babylon was able to overtake them. But once again, it's all about pride. We'll see that in every one of the chapters, it's about their pride. This one in verse 3, my river is my own. I have made it for myself. How cocky is that? Well, this guy made the Nile. Yeah, right, Mr. Pharaoh. That he made the Nile there. And God just says, no, it's not gonna happen. Okay, jump with me to chapter 30. The next analogy he's going to use is breaking Pharaoh's arms. That's a nice picturesque, you know, kind of thing of what he's going to do. And it's all the way down in verse 20 of chapter 30. Came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, that'd be Ezekiel, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing. So he's going to break it, and he's not going to allow it to get better. Meaning that when his kingdom is broken, he's not going to get it back. We see down in verse 24, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. I had jumped over it, but it had talked about the king of Egypt not even being able to hold the sword. They're going to get so weak from this. And yet, on the other hand, Babylon is going to be so strong. And again, history lets us know that is exactly what had taken place in the taking down of Egypt. Chapter 31. See, this is pretty quick or what? Okay, chapter 31. This is the cutting down of a great tree. In verse 2, it says, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon. And it goes on and talks about how great this cedar tree Assyria was. And all the way down to verse 8, kind of in the middle of the verse, towards the end of the verse, no tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with this multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it. They were in the garden, that were in the garden of God. So it really esteemed it as this tree. And verse 10 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its tops among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height. What happens in verse 12? And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land. All the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. It goes on to say that the birds of the air are coming and basically eating it as it's, you know, it's decaying now and everything else. And so that third picture that was there of the cutting down of this great tree, this great nation, Pharaoh and the rest of the nation, cutting it down, and he even says in verse 15 and verse 17, and casting it into hell, talking about the radical judgment against them. One more in chapter 32, and that one is in verse 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you're like a young lion among the nations. Then he's going to go back to his first analogy. And you're like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet. And so you can kind of picture the crocodile's feet there, stirring it up and fouling the rivers. And so they're just stirring up a big mess. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore what? Spread my net over you with the company of my people. He was a young lion. I'm going to take a big giant net and throw it over there and capture the lion. That's the fourth picture then that we have there. Egypt is strong and very active and young lion here, but the nation's going to be caught in God's net and again drug off to the pit, as he'll mention again. Over and over and over again in each of the chapters, he's letting them know, remember, God is the king that rules over the nations as he pleases. And what he does, he has one grand purpose, is that the nations would know. I didn't read all of them, but it goes over at five different times that he is the Lord. He's going to make sure that they get that and they understand that. See, when nations and rulers start to think that they are gods, God has to remind them, no, that He alone is the God of all the earth, and He won't share His glory with another. Well, in going through this, and in going through this a few more times, just nothing was coming to me except, hey, you know, watch out for Egypt, you're going to get judged. And I just thought, okay, that isn't it. And I started thinking back on the stories way back to the Exodus. So please go with me back there. And I want to talk about kind of Egypt in the early days, in the early biblical days. It was one of the oldest countries in the world, this Egypt there. But I was thinking of all of the lessons and the gleanings that we can learn from Israel. Because Israel, God taught Israel so many things with this nation that I think are profound. And it was always used symbolically also of not to return to Egypt. I got you out of this place. So it was a thing of going back. And I thought, I think that's what's going to be most helpful for you and for me sitting here in Murrieta tonight of how do we take the lessons from Egypt and apply them to our salvation and apply them to our sanctification. And so that's what I just got, like four things that I'd like to hit on this evening here. I'm going to be here till morning. No. Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 3. Okay, we're obviously out of Genesis and into the Exodus, and the Exodus was exiting Egypt. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten," and he goes on. There is a key, this is the first key that I looked up, and what I did is I just kind of pulled up the concordance of, let me see every time that Egypt was mentioned and what was going on in that case there. I specifically want to hit on the time of when the children of Israel were brought out of there and then what was kind of said afterwards. So that's kind of the time period I was looking at. The first thing there is, remember the day that you came out of Egypt. Now, if it was important for them, it's probably important for us. And so what I want to remind us of is, remember the day that you got saved. And what God pulled you out of at the time. Now, I understand we're on there's just a large scale that sits before us. And some of us were terrible, rotten, heathen, pagan to the core. And others were, well, pretty good people. They just didn't have a relationship with Christ. But they, you know, they obeyed their parents and, you know, did most all of the right things. But they're still equally missing it. And so you don't have to feel bad. You know, I talk to Christians often, I don't have too good of a testimony. I was a pretty decent person, went to church, knew there was a God. I just didn't know him in a personal way. And when I heard about it, I got saved. You know, and they think that's a bad testimony. No, that's a very good testimony. God saved your soul. That's what matters, okay? So we're all on that spectrum in many different ways. What's he saying? Remember when I took you out of Egypt? And then he kind of puts that parenthesis there. When I took you out of bondage. And I think that's the key. See, that's what sin is. It is a bondage. It didn't seem like it at the time. Now, I got saved just a year at a high school. And so my bondage was, I think, back to that time of the high school kind of party years. And things that I thought were fun, that I thought were sweet. You know, this is a blast. I'm really enjoying it. But I thought, you know, pot was one of those areas where, you know, it's not an addiction. And so with it, I could stop at any time. And I used to tell my friends, I've stopped a bunch of times, which is a funny statement just in itself. Because I kept coming back to it, like this is in Proverbs, to the dog do his vomit. And so it was one of those ones where that was bondage, that was chains that were on me throughout my high school years and just out of high school that year of these chains that were on me. I didn't even see them. I didn't know I was in bondage to it. I just thought it was fun. I thought I controlled it. I didn't know it was controlling me and my life and how stupid I sounded when I was high. You know, and so you realize these different bondage. So he says there's an important thing about remembering those bondages, not to go, gosh, those were the days, and have that foolish thing of, you know, That selective memory and forgetting the times of, you know, hugging the porcelain or, you know, those kind of things. So usually we have the selective memory sometimes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm talking those chains that were on you that I unlocked and they dropped. That's why there's such a freedom in our Christianity. So many people look at Christianity and think that it's bondage, that, oh, now you can't do this, this, that, and the other thing. No, the reality of it in the book of Galatians is you are now free to do anything and everything. But you wouldn't want to do some of them because it'll bring you right back into bondage again. So it's absolutely a complete freedom. That's why God saves us, to free us. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's all about liberty in Christ. It's all about freedom in Christ. It's when we mess it up, and I'll talk about that scripture later, but it's when we mess it up and say, I am so free, I can do these things again, and it sucks us back up, and all of a sudden there's these chains all around us, and it was like, hey, where did those come from? And didn't realize that some of those freedoms will lead us right back to that. We just have to be careful. Remember that day I dropped those chains from you, this feeling of release, the feeling of peace. I always share the story. One thing that freed me up when I got saved more than anything else, I started automatically driving the speed limit. I don't know why that was an issue for me, but I started, and I realized it was more comfortable driving because I didn't always have to be driving like this. Rear view mirror, right mirror, left mirror. Rear view mirror, right mirror. If you're speeding 20 miles over the speed limit, you're just constantly looking around and having like that. And I realized if I actually just did the speed limit, actually stopped at the stop sign before I turned right, I didn't have to always be looking around. And I could just kind of relax with those kind of things. So funny things like that that you remember. But anyways, that aspect of peace and liberation and freedoms that come. Okay, the second one I want to look at, same chapter, but down at verse 17. It says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, and God, underline it, circle it, did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. It's like I think it was 11 days you can leave where they left from at that point in Egypt to get into the promised land. 11 days. How many years did they spin out in the wilderness? Years upon centuries, and there they are. I didn't let them take the shortcut. They could have hugged the Mediterranean, swooped right up from the Philistine coast, and landed right there. God was the one who stopped them from doing that. It sounds like then, as I apply this to my life, I think God a lot of times likes long cuts rather than shortcuts. And he's going to make me take long cuts in my life because he realizes some shortcuts aren't going to be healthy for me. Maybe God's got you on a long cut right now. And you're wondering, why is he taking me this way? One of my long cuts when I had first gotten saved is I just didn't like being a valet parker. I didn't want to do that all my life. I was going to Fullerton JC at the time, and I did it my last 2 years of high school and my first 2 years of my college. And with that, it was kind of embarrassed and just like, I don't want to just park cars all my life. If you park cars, I'm sorry. It was just me at the time. I was just like, that wasn't what I wanted to do all of my life, but there it was. And so by the end of it, I'm just like, God, 4 years, Lord. I know how to park cars now, okay? You know, why am I here? But it was those nights that I can look back at. When I'd send all the, you know, people that all the guys at El Park are, you know, send them all home from 10 o'clock at night till 2 o'clock in the morning. I had nothing to do. I was all by myself with my God and my Bible. And I would just read. He was teaching me how to read. He was teaching me how to study. Things that I didn't learn in school. I didn't like to read. I hated to read. And so with it, I'm looking at this big fat book thinking, you want me to read this thing? All I've ever done was Jaws 1 and Jaws 2. That was it in high school. And it's like looking at this. And they tell me there's 66 of them in there going, woo! God, you got to give me a love for reading. And he gave me a love for reading. And that's why he had me in school of valet parking for that whole entire time, just to teach me how to read and fall in love with reading again. It's why he doesn't give us the easiest and the shortest ways in our life. Because there's always something like he had mentioned there. In their case, they're going to see a little bit of battles. They're going to see scary giants in the land. They're going to feel like grasshoppers and those little things. And they're thinking, honey, we can make it back in 10, 11 days. And we can be back down there. Instead, he takes them, hooks them way around the wilderness. There's no way they're going to find their way back from there. And by themselves or just doing with a few handful of people, you'd get wiped out every time. And so, if God's got you taking the long route, hey, that's one of the reasons why. That's a norm. Next one I ran into was in a surprising place, Exodus chapter 20. The very verse before he hands out the Ten Commandments, he has to remind them of this again. And I just thought that was interesting. In Exodus 20, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Notice, he always puts those together. Not only out of Egypt, but remember, it was bondage down there. He has to keep reminding them of that. And then in verse 3 starts the very first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And it kicks off from there. It's the very last thing he says. Again, God is all about getting us out of bondage and into freedom. But I already mentioned that, and so I jumped ahead of myself. But now I'm going to turn to Galatians, and in Galatians 5, verse 13, because this is the scripture I wanted to read about those freedoms God wants to give us. He says in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Check it out. Called to liberty. We're not called to bondage. We're not called with the rule of that you walk in the doors of a Baptist church or a Calvary Chapel church or a Pentecostal church or whatever church you get saved in and you walk in and the elders of the church are supposed to hand you 100 written rules. That's not what it's about. It's this aspect of freedom and liberty. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Caution, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. So when you're hearing liberties and freedoms, if it immediately kicks up in your mind, woo, party, he's going, then you got it all messed up. That's not what I'm talking about here. And he goes on to say, but through love, serve one another. What? Yeah, I'm freeing you up to love your God the way you're supposed to, because you couldn't do that on your own while you're in bondage. I'm freeing you up to love your fellow man. Now, aren't just those two what it's all about? Yeah, because that fulfills all Ten Commandments. That fulfills our vision statement, as I mentioned earlier, about the, hey, what's the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It just starts nailing all of those. That's the liberty that he's talking about there. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as he goes on to say in verse 14 there. It's such a freeing thing, and Paul brings it up a couple other times in Corinthians, and where he's saying, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any. And those have been important scriptures for me to hold on to in my life, and as I'm searching out those liberties and what would be good for me in my life. Okay, I can do anything as a Christian, but is it going to help me in my walk with Jesus? Is it going to help me to be a good example to those that are looking on and watching my lives and checking me out to see if I really am a changed, a new creation? Is it going to be helpful to me? Okay, one more, and that is back in Numbers chapter 11. So back again towards the beginning there. Fourth book in your Bible, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. It says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yield to intense craving. That means lusted intensely. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, now listen to what they're saying, who will give us meat to eat? They're kind of tired spinning around in the wilderness. They're kind of tired of this, what they believe to be kind of this coriander seed kind of thing, that mush that got put together that was called this manna, which in the Hebrew simply means, what is it? And that's what they would eat each and every day. And so in verse 4, who will give us meat to eat? And then they remember, wow, we remember the fish which we ate in Egypt and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now get this. I love this verse 6. But now our whole being is dried up, and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. I love when our kids are growing up. Come on, Dad, we're starving to death. No, honey, you're not starving to death. You're not. But that's kind of what they're saying. They're saying we're starving to death. Our whole being is dried up. That's just classic. It's funny they say they want meat, and then they name all these veggies. No, the fish, I guess, fits into the meat category, but you know, the rest of them is the veggies. And interesting, this is the only time that leeks and onions are named in the whole entire Bible. And sorry, Mr. Leek and Mr. Onions, but you know, you're in a bad way here, because it's set up in this contrast with heavenly manna. The fruit of Egypt is held in contrast to the heavenly manna here, and so it's really not in good lights. Now, I love garlic, and I don't like leeks, but you know, I love the rest of the onion family, I guess. But these leeks become symbolic then of the works of the flesh and that old nature. I want to go back to those things of old. It's what Lot's wife fell into, where she didn't just peek and look back when they were fleeing the Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. It wasn't, sometimes we get that picture of a quick look back and God said, oh, I told you not to look, you know, salt you go, you know, you're a salt shaker for the rest of your life. But it was more than that. It was a turning around saying, I go a fishing, you know, I'm going back. I'm going back the other way, is her looking back. And that longing for the yesteryear and what it used to be like back in the party days. When Moses delivered Israel, they went out of Egypt, but obviously Egypt was not out of them, as they'll continue to come back to thinking back. Not doing what God said was what? Remember the bondage you used to be in that I got you out of. But instead they were remembering, but from a different angle, remembering the handful of good things that they had there. You know, then forgetting they're in slavery and just how difficult the work was and, you know, everything else. But they're remembering the food. Egypt was still in them, though they were no longer in Egypt. I think it's a great picture of our salvation here. When we're saved, we don't immediately lose that old nature. Wish we did, but we don't. Instead, we receive a new nature, which must ultimately overcome the old nature, but again, really doesn't happen this side of heaven. It's that battle that wars and rages on. And so every believer then has these two natures. The first one we received at our natural birth, our natural man, our old man as we call it. We got that from our father Adam, but then we get this new nature as soon as we are born again. We're born by the Spirit of God. And so we get that second nature there, and always this struggle in between the two of them. And I think Paul says it best in Galatians 5 and verse 17 there, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary. And I think every one of us say, you know, amen, we feel that. They're contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Meaning all the times. Sometimes you lean to that flesh because it's pulling. And you've been feeding that flesh. You've been watching those shows, whatever it is, or going to those websites or whatever it is of drawing you in that way. And we find, and Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest thinkers in all America, says the Encyclopedia Britannica, he had done a wonderful thing on the will, and the way our will is, it isn't happenstance, it isn't by chance on which way you and I choose when we choose to do right or wrong. It's which one we're feeding at the time. It's which one is strongest at the time is why we choose to do the right thing. If we're feeding our spirit. And he did incredible research on that and study on that and wrote an incredible book on the will, on how we choose those things. That's the key. That's the key that unlocks it. If we continue to feed the flesh, the more we want it, the more it craves, the more it's bucking against the Spirit in that way. And when the decision, okay, it comes our way and we're thinking, which one is it? And we think that it's a big decision-making process, but it's really not. It's what we've been feeding. That's the direction that we're going to go. We're constantly going to be struggling between the leeks and the manna in our life. Paul goes on to define the leeks in Galatians. I wrote 19, but there is no Galatians 19 in Galatians 5, verse 21. like to read as there was. The acts of this, no, I'm just kidding. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he even gives us the list. Here are the leaks. These are the leaks, going to be the leaks in your life. Watch out for them. In Galatians 5:21, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or those who practice these things. Here's where Christians get messed up a lot of times. Not who accidentally fall to sin in these areas. No, they can still repent. Of course, we're still going to sin. We're still going to, hatred. Well, we've all dealt with hatred before. I won't go through the whole list. But we'll all stumble in these areas. But to continue to practice them and never repent of them and continue to go in that direction, don't even think that you're a Christian at the end of the day. That's what it's saying. If you're a practicer of these things, a homosexual that repents and gets saved and will fall to homosexuality, that's falling to homosexuality. But if they say, I am a believer now and I'm going to continue in homosexuality and not repent of it and I think it's okay, the Bible says you're not a Christian. Same with a fornicator. Same way. I'm just going to continue to live in this lifestyle. I don't think it's all that bad. I don't think it's such a big deal. See, don't fool yourself. Don't name the name of Christ. Don't name the name of Christianity if you're going to continue to practice these things and not repent of them. No, that doesn't work. Well, that's the leaks. What's the manna for our soul is in that very next verse in Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23. And he names the fruit of the Spirit. That's the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and that self-control that's in our life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the manna for our soul. That's saying no to those other things which are leaks and yes to living this lifestyle. The nature you feed is the nature that will be victorious. Live for God, die to the world. Live for where he's taking you to the promised land. Continue going in that direction. And don't go back to your Egypt. One last thing in Numbers 11, verse 18 through 20. It says, why did we leave Egypt? He says in verse 18, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? So this is God. You don't think God has a sense of humor? This is some sense of humor right here. You want meat? I'll give you meat. You said, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat, not one day. Not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, get this, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who's among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Be careful of second-guessing your decision on following Christ. I'll tell you what. I had the weirdest thoughts in my head this week. I never battle with that. Well, I did when I first got saved. You see friends that are still, again, I was coming out of the kind of the party area and see all my buddies, and that's what they did. And I had to kind of just completely stay away from my four friends that I ran with and just kind of hung out with Kelly for a time until I could be strong to even be around these guys because I was so prone to, that's just what we did. It was more habit, I think, than anything else. I battled it back there, but I don't battle that this much. But just the thoughts, I'm not saying don't freak out with your pastors. The pastor's walking away from the faith. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the weird thoughts were coming in my mind. Hurtful things that have been said to Kelly and I this week and just some things that we were going through and looking at that. And you get to that place of just saying, I quit. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. These people are mean and just going through the very thing. So I get to this place. I didn't even know I'm going to share on this part. So I don't even know. And so I start looking at okay, if the devil can't read your mind, how did he know that I was going to be teaching on this? And so he makes me go through it that week so I'll have more of a sensitivity to it rather than just blow the thing off. It makes me live it first and struggle with it and go through that thing. And I thought, no, I don't think it's the devil. Maybe it ties into that phrase where Jesus told us to pray that he doesn't lead us into temptation. And you know, I know the theology behind, okay, it's not temptation, it's a trial and those kind of things. But, well, just as God, we read a little bit earlier, didn't lead him on the shortcut, but led him on the long cut. I felt it was him then, as I look back on my week, allowing me and bringing me into these testing zones in my mind, my head, of working through that, of this is hard. Maybe I do want to go back. What was it like? And instead of thinking about the chains of bondage, thinking about, well, what a different life. It's been so long since I got saved in 1980. And so it's been a long time. And what would be the other life? No, that's crazy. What am I thinking? I shouldn't even be thinking that. I'm sorry, Lord. Repent and go on. But it came up about every day this week. Spiritual warfare. The devil whispering these very statements right there. Meat, that's what you haven't had in all, you know, it's not meat for us, but it's whispering that one thing. Yeah, I do miss that. It's like, again, like watching the commercials. It's like, I haven't had popcorn. Honey, do we have popcorn? Because all of a sudden you see, and you didn't know you needed that, but now you need that. And the devil just does the same thing. He's just like a giant commercial maker and just keeps spitting them in our eyes. Like, yeah, I don't need that. And you know, all of a sudden you catch yourselves. No, I didn't need that. Devil doing anything to bring you back to Egypt. Okay, lastly, I won't too long. Hey, Romolo, when you come out, you're only going to do one song, not three. But, you know, I was thinking also, God taught me something when I first moved out in this area, is that Egypt's aren't always a bad thing. It's just a back thing, if that makes sense. See, Kelly and I, we got saved at Calvary and Bellflower. That's all we knew. That was our church. And so, therefore, the pastor of the church, they did everything right. That was the way to do church. That's all we knew. And so from 80 to 85, that's where we were. So we came out here and there's a new church starting up. And so, you know, the worship team wasn't developed. The Sunday school wasn't developed. It was a brand new church. And there was less than 50 people at what was Murrieta Country Church, later to be Calvary Murrieta, and meeting over there in that little A-frame church on Adams. And being there is just, Pastor Bob did it a little bit differently. And so there was that longing to go back. And so finally, after a couple months, we had a Sunday where we had to go into Orange County. And so we went back. And we went back, and I remember hating it. Now, I love Pastor Gary Ansdell, and it was nothing of him or anything else, but they were in a new building. You know, everything to me at the time was, oh, he's walking around the stage now. His whole style's different. I don't like this building. This isn't home. I hated everything about it. And we left there and we're just saying, you know, we're glad we're out and live in Temecula now and out there in this church in Murrieta. And we're happy to be there. And it was driving home where the Lord says, Egypt, that's your Egypt now. I saved your soul there. I taught you all those things, got you in ministry there and the different things that you did there. But now it becomes your Egypt. You can't go back. There was a good thing. Pastor Gary hadn't, Ansdale didn't, he didn't change. There was nothing that changed. It was my heart that changed. And he said, get out to that valley out there. That's where I want you and that's where I'll have you. And he had to do that work and realize, even though it's a good thing, that became my Egypt. That's back there. And he has me going there. So what's your Egypt? What's been luring you back and trying to suck you back in? Run from it. And I hope these few little verses that we grabbed back in Exodus and Numbers will be a help to you of what to remember, what not to remember, what to hold on to, what to flee from. Amen? Why don't y'all stand? We'll see if we can get Romolo out. Romolo, where are you? You're late. Get out of here. He probably did. I'll do the Lord bless thee. Hey, Ron, you leading us? Were you taking a nap on the sofa or what? So you probably didn't hear. We're just going to end with one song because, yeah, Angel and Brian went too long. That's what it was. Yeah.
5 more minutes.
You're the God of the city.